Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, and we want to read verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In these verses, Jesus stated very clearly that his disciples can know something very special, and that is the truth. But Jesus also revealed the key to knowing the truth. He said that we must continue or abide in his word. And he went on to show that knowing the truth is a very important matter because it provides a very special blessing. It makes us free. And Jesus was talking about spiritual freedom. I love to study this particular chapter from the Gospel of John. Jesus had been in the temple teaching. He revealed some very important information concerning his identity. And he called upon people to believe on him. He said, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Jesus made it very clear. The people who listened to the Lord on that occasion, at least many of them, according to verse 30, believed on him. Now, some would tell us that these people were saved right then. I want you to notice that Jesus had some things to say to those Jews who believed on him. He revealed some very important information concerning his identity. He called upon the people present to believe on him. Many did. Were they saved at that point? Jesus said, "If, as a condition, you continue or abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So here's an example of some people who believed on the Lord, but Jesus showed that more was required of them to be his true disciples and to be made spiritually free. At that point, the people who were present began to argue with the Lord. You see, they did not appreciate what he implied. He implied that in their present condition, even though many of them believed on him, they were not spiritually free. Jesus showed what he required of them to be made free. They denied being in bondage. They relied upon their relationship with Abraham. They came up with all kinds of ridiculous arguments. But then when they saw that they could not argue with the Lord, they took up stones to cast at him, according to the last verse of this chapter. Well, it's interesting. Some people were taught by the Lord, and they became so antagonistic toward him that they wanted to take his life. Well, Jesus left, according to chapter 9, and as he passed by, he came upon a man who was born blind, and Jesus gave that man his sight. You see, our Lord had a mission to fulfill. He came to preach. He also came to heal. We appreciate the fact that many people received the Lord and believed what he had to say and responded in the right way. Unfortunately, there were some people who did not. But Jesus revealed some very important information in these two verses in John chapter 8 that we need to pay close attention to. In our lesson, we want to search the Lord's word so that we can know the truth about the resurrection. Now, if you want to know the truth on any subject, all you have to do is continue in the Lord's word. Well, we're concerned today with what the Bible has to say about the resurrection. So we want to abide in the Lord's word so that we can know the truth on that very important subject. I suppose we need to begin by showing that the teaching found in the Lord's word about the resurrection has been rejected by some, and it has been altered or perverted by some. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. The Bible talks about a number of people who have denied that the resurrection will take place. Let's look at Acts 23 and read verse 8. This verse mentions the Sadducees. Now, these were Jewish people, Jewish religious people. They claimed to be followers of the law of Moses. They didn't have too much use for the writings of the prophets. And Jesus, on one occasion, Lord willing that we'll study this evening, showed that they really didn't believe the law of Moses. But Acts 23 and verse 8 says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." The Jewish people were divided into various sects or groups. And in the Bible, we quite often read about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees said, "There is no resurrection." I've often wondered, and I can remember many years ago in school, this question came up in class. Why in the world did these people claim to be religious? I don't know why. But they were very adamant in saying there is no resurrection. Well, that's interesting. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, and let's consider a question that's asked in verse 12. This letter was sent to the Christians in the city of Corinth. That congregation was established by the Apostle Paul. You read about his work in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. He was there for an extended period of time. While he was there, he was devoted to teaching the Word of God. Now, all you have to do is look briefly at the writings of Paul. You'll know that he was a staunch believer in the resurrection. You see, before he was converted to Christianity, he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were other Jewish people who did believe in the resurrection. But let's notice some people in the church. These are not Jewish people out in the world. These are people in the church. Paul asked a question, and that question implies something. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were some people in the Corinthian church who said there is no resurrection. I know those people were taught better because Paul was there for quite an extended time teaching the Word of God. But here are people who are members of a congregation that was established by an inspired apostle who said there is no resurrection. You know, I've been upset about that for years, but I guess there's another way of looking at that. It provided Paul with an opportunity to devote an entire chapter of the Word of God to that particular subject. And we need to be grateful for the information revealed in this chapter concerning the resurrection. And later on, Lord willing, we'll be looking at several verses to help us learn the truth about the resurrection. But right now we're illustrating that the teaching in the Word of God about the resurrection has been rejected by a number of people, and it has been perverted as well. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and notice the false teaching of two individuals that are identified by name. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and he was warning Timothy about certain things and certain people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. What great words of wisdom those are. Sometimes I try to imagine trying to help some younger preachers and maybe trying to teach them some things that they needed to know. I would camp out on this particular passage right here. You shun profane and vain babblings. Why? Because they'll just lead to more ungodliness. That's a great word of wisdom. Now remember, Paul is writing to Timothy. They were very close friends. Timothy was quite a bit younger than Paul, and Paul provided him some instruction concerning his personal conduct as well as what he was to teach. And he goes on to say, and their word will eat as doth a canker or cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here Paul mentioned two individuals by name who were saying that the resurrection had already occurred. Well, that can't be. Why? Because the resurrection will take place when the Lord returns. The Lord has not returned. How do we know that? Well, everything hasn't been burned up, has it? 2 Peter chapter 3 shows very clearly that when the Lord comes back, everything will be destroyed. Everything will be burned up. Now, how in the world these individuals came up with that particular idea, I don't know. But their false doctrine was affecting a number of people. Paul said that what they were teaching had overthrown the faith of some. Isn't that sad? Well, Paul was letting Timothy know that there would be some people, and there were some at that time, who were teaching things about the resurrection that were not true. Well, what's the problem with those who deny the resurrection and those who would pervert what the Bible teaches about the resurrection? In Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus was responding to a hypothetical situation that was presented by the Sadducees. And by the way, we want to study this in more detail this evening. But when Jesus responded to these people, he pointed out the main problem. Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. In other words, you're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. These people didn't follow the scriptures. Consequently, that's the main problem experienced by those who deny the resurrection and those who would pervert what the Bible teaches concerning the resurrection. It's imperative that we abide in the Lord's word, that we follow the scriptures very carefully. Well, an objective, careful study of the scriptures will clear up any confusion that exists. Well, I think we've established the fact that the teaching in the Lord's word about the resurrection has been rejected and it has been altered or perverted. That illustrates the need to study carefully what the Lord's word has to say on this very important subject. Well, let's go on. We need to point out that the Lord's word, and we're interested in continuing in the Lord's word. The Lord's word teaches that God will raise the dead. Now this ought to settle the issue once and for all. Look at John chapter 5 and let's read verses 21 and 25. John chapter 5 verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them or makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now notice the order. The Lord will return, the resurrection will take place, and then the judgment. And that's the order that the Bible presents. I believe from those verses, it's easy to conclude that the dead will be raised. But that subject receives a lot of attention. Let's look at some other verses. You see, the Lord's word is not confined to what he actually said in the gospel accounts. The Lord's word includes the entire New Testament. Let's look at Romans 8 and read verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, from the reading of this verse, we understand that the resurrection will occur at a later time. What about Hymenaeus and Philetus? They said the resurrection had already occurred. Well, that can't be. It's going to occur in the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14 says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Well, I think that's sufficient. The Lord's word teaches very clearly that the dead will be raised. In other words, the resurrection will take place. Let's go just a little bit further. The Lord's word teaches when the resurrection will occur. I've read these verses before, and I always like to emphasize something that the Lord said. Let's look at John chapter 6, and let's pay close attention to how many times Jesus said the dead will be raised at the last day. Now, if the Bible says something once, it's important. But it just seems to me that if something is repeated over and over again, special emphasis is being placed on that matter, whatever it is. John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Here we have two times in two verses the Lord saying that the dead will be raised at the last day. He's not finished. Look at verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And verse 54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now I ask you, when will the resurrection take place? Our Lord just said four times in one chapter that the dead will be raised at the last day. Now, if we want to, we can see that. Jesus made it very clear, didn't he? It just seems that he was emphasizing that matter. But let's notice some other verses that help us understand when the resurrection will take place. The resurrection will precede the judgment that will occur when our Lord returns. We need to be sure that we follow the proper order. Let's go back to John 5 and read verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Here Jesus taught he will return, the resurrection will occur, and then the judgment. That's the proper order. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read verse 16. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice that the Lord will return, the dead will be raised. And Revelation chapter 20, let's read verses 12 and 13. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. The Lord will return, the resurrection will occur, and then the judgment. The Bible teaches us what we need to know about when the resurrection will occur. First, the Bible establishes the fact that the resurrection will take place, and we know when. The resurrection will occur when our blessed Lord returns. But as we continue to look at the Lord's Word, we see that it reveals some additional details that have to do with the resurrection. Exactly who will be included? Well, that's an important detail. Let's look at Acts 24 and read verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, these are words of Paul as he was speaking in his defense. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Notice that the resurrection will include the just and the unjust. In other words, everybody will be raised from the dead. You know, sometimes questions come up about certain situations that are somewhat challenging. I've always thought it was interesting that in the Revelation, John said, the sea gave up the dead in it. Over the centuries, many people have been lost at sea. Will they be raised? The Bible says yes. Well, we're looking at some additional details revealed in the Lord's Word concerning the resurrection. We just pointed out that the just as well as the unjust will be involved in the resurrection. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, which is known as the resurrection chapter of the Bible, and point out some additional details. For one thing, according to verses 13 through 19, if there is no resurrection, then there's no hope. This is one reason why I thought it might be good for us to study this subject. In our world today, there seems to be a lack of hope. Well, the Bible gives us reason for hope. The resurrection is what I like to call a hopeful subject. It gives us hope. But if there is no resurrection, there's no reason for hope. Now remember, Paul asked a question in verse 12 that identified one of the problems in the Corinthian church. There were some who said there is no resurrection. Well, Paul answered that. Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now those verses are very clear in pointing out that if there is no resurrection, there is no reason for hope. Now, that's not where Paul stopped. He's presenting an argument for the resurrection. But he showed, if these people in the church who say there is no resurrection, if that's true, there's no reason for hope. Why? Because Christ isn't raised. And if Christ is not raised, then everything is vain. I'd hate to think that what I've been trying to do for almost 40 years has been a waste of time. I'd hate to think that. Let's continue. You see, our hope of being raised from the dead is based on the Lord's resurrection. Consequently, we have hope. But, verse 20 begins with that little word which shows a contrast is being made. He's just showed what a hopeless situation we're in if there is no resurrection of the dead. But, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Well, how do we know that Christ was raised? That's already been dealt with earlier in this chapter. Back up to verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." You see, our hope of being raised is based on the resurrection of our Lord. We have all of these credible witnesses saying that they saw Jesus after he arose from the grave. Well, let's consider some other details revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What's the nature of the resurrected body? Well, not much is revealed to us. But we can know what God wants us to know as a result of reading a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start at verse 35. It just seems that Paul in his letter was anticipating that some people would want to argue with what he wrote. Remember, there were some in the church who said there is no resurrection. Well, he showed what a hopeless situation we're in, if that's true. But then he said, but Christ is raised, consequently we have hope. Well, someone might want to know some additional information about the resurrected body. Verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool or foolish one, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Well, what do we know about the resurrected body? These verses show us that the resurrected body will be a spiritual body that pleases God. Now, we do have two other scriptures that shed some light on the nature of the resurrected body. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and read verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now these two verses, as well as what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, supply us with what God wants us to know about the nature of the resurrected body. It will be a spiritual body that pleases God, similar to the Lord's body after he was raised from the dead. Well, that's what we know about it because that's what the Lord's word has to say. Every once in a while, I take a look at my hands and I look at the different scars. And some of them, I can remember when I got them and what happened. If I've been out in the sun, those scars really show up. And I think, oh, I remember when I did that. It was very painful. I remember how that happened. Resurrected body's not going to have all those scars. You see, that's limited to this natural body that I've got right now. The only scars I know about that will be in the next life are those scars in the body of our Lord. I heard a song one time. It's a very good song. It says, the only thing there that's been made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus. You think about one thing made by man in heaven. The scars in the hands of our Lord. Well, the resurrected body will not be like this physical body that we have now. It'll be a spiritual body that pleases God. No longer subject to decay, no longer subject to aging, no longer subject to corruption, as the Bible describes it. Well, that ought to give us hope. Knowing that the things that we have to contend with in this life are limited to this life. They won't be in the next life. The resurrected body will be a spiritual body that pleases God, no longer subject to death and decay. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Well, the Lord's word reveals the truth. Jesus said we must abide in it in order to know the truth. And as we've looked at a number of scriptures in the Lord's word today, we've seen that the Lord will return one day. We talked about his return in more detail earlier. We pointed out today that the resurrection will occur, and then everyone will be judged. We've talked about the judgment already. Now, we learn from the last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that looking forward to the resurrection ought to affect the way that we live. Now, this is a rather lengthy chapter dealing with a very important subject, but this is the grand conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are things taking place in our world today that affect us, that cause us to become despondent, and we have a lot of concerns in our minds. But the resurrection will occur on that last great day. That helps us to go through the things that we face in this life, because we're looking forward to something better. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.